Thanks, Julian, and good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. Now, hopefully you've all got an invitation. If you haven't, then our doorkeeper will give you one later. It should look something like this. And the reason that I wanted to sort of hand out an invitation to you personally is the first century apostles that we read about in our Bibles were told to go forth and preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And really that's what we're going to think about this morning. And really that's the aim of Christadelphians, I think, is to share the great hope of the coming kingdom of God. And it's a wonderful message. When we think about it, really it's the answer to absolutely everything. Whether it's for us personally, with our health, with our finances, with our families, with our relationships. So it's the answer to all of those, maybe if we have some problems, it's the answer to all of those things. And also, on a much bigger scale, on an international scale, it's going to be the answer to all the world's problems as well. So let's just go through how I'd like us to tackle this subject, and obviously we're going to look at our Bibles for the answer. I want to think first of all about the invitation itself, then think about, well, what will this kingdom be like? You know, should we really be interested in it at all? And undoubtedly the answer will be yes. Who is going to be there? We'll think about when will it happen, very briefly, and then the most important part, our response to this invitation, because we're all invited. And whether we accept or whether we decline, we still have to make a decision. So we want to think about our response. So first of all, could we open our Bibles, please, at Daniel chapter 2. And we're just going to say one verse here, which we don't normally recommend, taking things out of context, but it's a very emphatic verse here in Daniel and chapter 2. Daniel in chapter 2, and we're just going to read verse 44. In the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. Now, this is just one verse, which is in the context of a great prophecy here. But I wanted to really point you in this direction of this verse, because just look at the confidence in this verse. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it will break in pieces and consume all these previous kingdoms. So God has promised that he's going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. In other words, it will last forever. And this is really his plan and his purpose. And there are other verses that confirm this. So if we were going to look at Numbers 14, God says, as truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And the same as we read just in Psalm 72, blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. If we like, this is God's mission statement, that he will set up a kingdom on the earth full of men and women who give glory to him. We might say, well, what does it mean to fill the earth with God's glory? Well, really it means that God wants to populate this world with men and women who give glory to him, who reflect his character, who are like him. That's what it really means. So when we look outside in the world today, when we go out and to our daily jobs, we go out into the world, well, we can clearly say this hasn't happened yet, has it? We don't live in a world which reflects the glory of God, God's moral character. So it must happen in the future, as we read in Daniel here. God will set up this kingdom. We would like us just to come over now, please, to Matthew in chapter 6. So, into the New Testament, to the first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6. And I want us just briefly to think about the Lord's Prayer. I'm sure all of us at some point, maybe not so much today, but I know when I was at school, quite a long time ago now, we were forced to memorise and to sort of speak out the Lord's Prayer in assemblies. And of course, you know, Our Father, all the kids were like not quite thinking about what was being said, but it was kind of drilled into us as children that this was an important thing in our lives of how we should pray to God. So let's just think about what the message was that Jesus said how we should pray. It's in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 9. Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So here's Jesus saying, when you pray, pray to God, and hallowed be your name. Special. When you pray to God, this is a special time, and we should respect and revere the name of God. But then look at the very first thing that he mentions in verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. So it just struck me really that, you know, when you're 10 or 12 or at school and you're repeating verbatim this Lord's Prayer, probably weren't thinking too much about what we were saying. But for us as adults, Jesus tells us when we pray, the very first thing, thy kingdom come. And of course at the end there, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. So it's a very, very central thing, isn't it, to the gospel message, the kingdom of God. And Jesus says we should pray for it to come. So it's very important. Now I just want us to come over please to John chapter 3, because I want us to think about the invitation itself to this kingdom. You know, normally when you get invited to a wedding, I don't know about you, but once you get sort of over the age of 30 or 35, the invitations start to dry up a bit, don't they? You know, you're not considered to be the life and soul of the party, and you may have, you know, a couple of kids to drag along. That's four seats, so it tends to be the sort of young and you know, dynamic ones, isn't it, who get invited. That's what happens. Now, with the kingdom of God, the invitation to this kingdom is that God is not inviting just the popular. He's not just inviting the young and the youthful and the energetic. He invites us all. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, and again, these are very well-known words, aren't they? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we read in verse 16 there, don't we, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. So the only qualification here is that we have to believe in the message that God gives us in his word. This invitation is open to all, not just to a select few. Now, I'm not going to look at Jesus' parables of the kingdom, but when we do look at them in our own time, very often they're associated with really exciting things. So one of them is described as an invitation to a wedding feast, which is a lovely thing. Another parable of Jesus is about the pearl of great price. Describes the kingdom as a pearl that is a beautiful thing that we desire to have. It's a special invitation that we should be excited about. So let's think then about what this kingdom is going to be like, because I want to really just try and enthuse you about this kingdom, because it's just going to be an amazing thing. Before we do, we had a baptism at Sale last night of one of our Iranian friends, and one of the key things that really interested and excited him was the description of the kingdom of God. Because it was just so far removed from his traumatic life in Iran, his journey here, some of the troubles he'd been through in his life, and some of the things that we're told in the Bible about the kingdom. And that was really the key thing that appealed to him and helped to convert him. So let's think about what this kingdom is going to be like. And hopefully you'll join me in thinking, well, it's a place I really want to be. So let's first of all come back to that psalm that we read together, please, in Psalm 72. And there's just a couple of things I want to point out from this psalm. Because it is a psalm about the kingdom of God. We read in the first couple of verses about, in verse 1, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. So here's a time when there's going to be a king reigning on the earth. And it's a wonderful psalm, this, because it talks about a beauty on the earth, and it talks about a moral beauty, about the rulership and the government. So the first point I want to make, really, is that this kingdom is going to be on the earth. So it's not some airy-fairy existence in heaven that the churches around us might teach, that will be, you know, sat on a cloud with golden harps or whatever that idea is. It's very much going to be on the earth, as we read in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But what I want to just point out here is just look at the language in this psalm that talks about the earth. Verse 3, the mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills. Verse 5, the sun and the moon. Verse 6, it talks about the rain on mown grass, showers that water the earth. Verse 8, this ruler, will have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness will bow before him. So it talks about things that we can relate to, doesn't it? Hills and mountains and rivers, things that we understand are our natural world. So this kingdom of God is going to be on the earth. And I think that's a really important point to make. And just in case we're in any doubt, look at verse 19. Blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. So the kingdom of God is going to be on the earth. That's a critical thing for us to understand. It's going to be here on our earth. But not the earth of today, which is polluted and full of man's technology and man's industry, but a beautiful world of nature and of peace and harmony. Now, the other point I want to make really from this Psalm 72 is that the needy and the poor, they're going to be looked after. The vulnerable are going to be looked after. Not like the world of today, where the poor and the needy are sidelined. Just have a look at this in verse 4. He shall judge, and it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here, as we'll see shortly. He shall judge the poor of the people, and he will save the children of the needy. And he will break in pieces the oppressor. So that sounds like a rulership that I'm looking forward to here, where we have somebody who looks after the poor of the people, somebody who will save the children of the needy. Look at verse 12 as well. He will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy and save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their soul from deceit and violence. Wow. So this is a world where the rulers, and in particular the Lord Jesus Christ here, he's going to champion the cause of those who are poor, those who have nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a nice idea to think about, because our world can be quite brutal, can't it, at times? It can be quite hard on those that have nothing. Let's just come over to the second passage there, please, in Isaiah chapter 2. And we could spend a lot of time in Isaiah thinking about the kingdom of God. But here we've got, we're kind of stepping up a level here now to think about what this kingdom will be like. And we read in Isaiah 2 and verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountains, and it will be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. So just think about that for a minute. All nations, all countries of the world, all their leaders, all their people, are going to flow up to the Lord's house, to God's house. That's an interesting concept, isn't it, when we think about our world today. Verse 3, many people shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, or Jerusalem, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So here we've learned something more, haven't we? That this kingdom is going to have the teaching or the education of God himself. So not man's philosophy, not man's teaching and man's ways, no more evolution, no more humanism that we see around us, but God's teaching and God's laws. And people are going to want to go and find out. People are going to want to go and learn at the University of Jerusalem, at God's teaching, God's laws. And verse 4, this is really where it starts to become something really, really special for us. Verse 4, he shall judge among the nations, that's Jesus, and he shall rebuke many people, and they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So I don't know about you what kind of invitations you get in the post, you know, to a wedding, maybe to a 21st party. Do you get an invitation through the door that says, I'm inviting you to a world where there's no more war? I mean, that's an amazing concept to think about. If you look back in history, I mean, we've had hundreds, maybe thousands of years where men and women have been at war with each other. An interesting thing here in verse 4, if you look carefully, it says, neither shall they learn war anymore. They won't even learn. And this is one thing man is very good at, isn't it? He's trying to learn how to destroy each other, unfortunately. So this kingdom, there will be no more war. So it's a very, very special invitation, in my view. And I hope you think the same too. You'll be invited to live in a world where there is no more war. Now we might be, you know, we may live in comfortable Britain, where we're far removed from the problems of war. But think what this message means to people who live in Iraq, or in Afghanistan, or in Somalia. It's a wonderful, wonderful message. Let's just come over to Isaiah 11, please. We could just turn over a few pages to Isaiah 11. Because not only will there be no more war, but there's going to be a harmony in nature that we don't see now. So a different kind of existence. Isaiah 11, and we really need to look at the whole chapter here, but let's just start at verse 4. And this is talking about Jesus again, being the king. With righteousness shall he judge the poor, the same, isn't it, as Psalm 72, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So Jesus is actually going to be a judge, and he's going to remove those wicked leaders. Verse 5, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So this king, Jesus Christ, he's going to be a righteous man. He's going to be just and fair. And look at this now in verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, or of the snake, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So here's a different kind of existence, isn't it, to the one that we understand now. Here, even in nature, you know, if you put a wolf together with a lamb, the lamb's not going to last too long, is it, today? But in the kingdom of God, they will live together in harmony. There will not be this food chain, this aggression, even in nature. What a wonderful picture that is. And even in verse 8, young children will be able to play with deadly animals. You know, there's going to be a harmony and a beauty about this kingdom. And really, for me, verse 9 is the key verse here. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge, or God's wisdom, as the waters cover the sea. And sometimes we just read these words, don't we, and we think, well, yes, it's poetry, it sounds really nice. This is really what God is inviting us to live in, a world where there will be this harmony and this beauty. Could just compare that to the world in which we live today. It doesn't compare, does it? So just finally on this, let's come over, please, to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. Because we might think, well, yes, harmony in the animal kingdom, sort of world peace, sounds great. What about, what's in it for me? You know, how do I really benefit from this? Well, this is where it gets a little more personal. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle, or the dwelling place of God, is with men, and he will dwell," or he will live with them. "They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." So, just to qualify here, this is talking about the God, the Creator, Almighty God, living on the earth. Now, God, we know from other parts of the Bible, he cannot look on sin. He can't be in the same place as sin, because he's so pure and righteous. So this must be when sin has been removed. It must be after the 1,000 years of the kingdom, the first part of the kingdom. And it's talking about God himself living on the earth, which is an incredible concept, really. But just look at this in verse 4. "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Now that's an amazing thing to think about, isn't it? There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. Now everybody in this room at some point in their life will be suffering in some form. Mental pain, physical pain, suffering, troubles in our lives, in our relationships, with our families maybe with money. Look, at these words are just amazing, aren't they? God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. There will be no more death. And if there's no more death, then there can't be any sin, because sin leads to death, as we read. The former things are passed away. This is going to be a new world order. So, I don't know about you, but this invitation is way above anything I've ever been invited to in my life. And it's something I really want to be a part of. And I hope you feel the same too. Let's think then about who is going to be there very briefly. We won't go to Matthew 8, but Jesus talks there about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob sitting down in the kingdom of God. And we could read Hebrews 11, which is a chapter of faith, full of men and women who followed God, who tried to live their lives following God. Now, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are long since dead and buried. So they have to, in their lives, they must have believed in the resurrection from the dead, being brought up out of the graves to live again forever in God's kingdom. And Jesus says they'll be there, sitting down, eating in the kingdom of God. So it's clear that faithful men and women who try and follow God in their lives will be in the kingdom. So who else will be there? Well, I want to think about Jesus being there, because clearly a kingdom needs a king. And this king is going to be Jesus Christ. So let's just please look at Luke chapter 1. Now these are really famous words again. In fact, pretty much all the passages we're looking at this morning are well known to us. This is at the birth of Christ. And sometimes we just read these words and maybe pass over them. But really, Jesus was born to be a king. If we look in Luke in chapter 1 and verse 30, here we've got the angel Gabriel. He says unto her, that's Mary, "Fear not, Mary," in verse 30, "for you have found favour with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus," or "he who will save." He is going to be a saviour. Verse 32, "He shall be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And then this is the bit we're interested in, verse 33. "He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So Jesus was born. Even before he's born here, Mary was told he was going to be a king and he's going to reign forever. And of his kingdom, this is the kingdom of Daniel chapter 2 verse 44, there will be no end. It will last forever. So Jesus is going to be the king, and we could look at many passages which explain that, but we're not going to have the time now. So I want to think about who else is going to be there, and this is more about you and I. So just come over please to Matthew, back to Matthew chapter 13. And just one verse here, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43. Sorry, the blue, it's a bit dark, isn't it, on there? Matthew 13 and verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the righteous are going to be there. Now we read in the rest of the Bible that there are non-righteous. We all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. So how can we be righteous? Well, we can be considered righteous through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be considered, if we're in a relationship with Jesus through baptism, we can be considered righteous, and then we will be in God's kingdom. None of us will deserve to be in this kingdom. That's a clear statement to say. It's those who are considered righteous by God and by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't go to Matthew 18 now, but Jesus talks about the humble. Whoever humbles himself as a little child will be in the kingdom of God. So a lot of this is about attitude. It's about our attitude. It's about our behaviour. We read, don't we, that the meek shall inherit the earth. It's the same thing. But I just want to give us a warning now, because it's not all inclusive. God doesn't invite us to this kingdom and everybody in the world is going to be in this kingdom. It's not totally all inclusive. This invite, there are conditions. I think it's important for us to understand that, because there are churches out there that say God loves us no matter how we behave or no matter how we act. That's not quite true. God always attaches conditions to his promises. So who is going to be there? Not everybody. We read in Matthew, many are called, many are invited. Everyone has that invitation through the door, really, because they've got access to this word, the word of God. But few are chosen. It's not going to be all of us. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. But he or she that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So that's an important point to make, isn't it? That we have to, the conditions are that we have to follow God's teaching. We have to obey his commandments. That we have to believe and be baptized. And live lives trying to serve him. Let's very briefly think then about when this might happen. When is this wonderful kingdom, when is it going to happen? Bring it on. You know, when is it going to be in the next month, year? Well, there are some points I'd like to make. Let's just, as we're in Matthew, come over please to Matthew 25. God has been planning this kingdom for a long time, my friends. And in Matthew 25, we read in verse 34, the preceding verses here talk about verse 31, the Son of Man coming in his glory, with all the angels with him. Verse 32, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he's going to separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. So there's going to be a division here. There's going to be a judgment between those who are sheep-like, who follow, and those who are goat-like, who go off the track and go away from God's commands. But look at this in verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God has had this kingdom in his mind from the foundation of the world, from creation. Now, I don't know about you, when you get an invitation to a wedding, say, they're normally prepared, I know there's a lot of work goes on behind the scenes, but you get an invite, 2 or 3 months before? God has had this in his mind since before creation. This kingdom, this is really what he wants to happen. And I don't know if you notice that at the end of verse 34, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And friends, this is for you and for me. God has prepared this kingdom, this wonderful kingdom, for you and for me. That's really important. It's personal. So when is it going to happen? Well, I put there in the latter days. We won't go to Daniel and Isaiah. It talks about in the last days. It talks about the days of these kings. When there's, in our day, especially after Israel has been re-established as a nation, which was 70 years ago. Just one final point, really, is the Pharisees asked the question of Jesus, when is this kingdom going to happen? They asked the exact same question. And we won't go there now for time. But Jesus said two things. He said, I'm coming back to set up this kingdom when the world is like the days of Noah and like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if we went to Genesis 6, we'd find that the days of Noah were characterized by violence and by corruption. And Jesus says, I'm coming back to the earth to set up this kingdom at a time when the world is violent and corrupt, morally corrupt. And like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, when there is sexual immorality, when there's homosexuality, when there's sexual tolerance, when there's promiscuity, when the world is morally corrupt. So I don't know if that sounds familiar to you, but that seems to me to be the world that we live in today. And Jesus says, I'm coming back when the world is like this. So just to get towards the end now, when is it going to happen? We read in Acts that God has, he commands us to repent, to turn around and change direction, because this kingdom is coming and we need to get going towards it in the direction of it. He commands men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. So somewhere, don't quote me, that's going to be the 23rd of any month, but God has marked on his calendar a date that the kingdom, that Jesus will come back. It's marked there now. And Paul says in Acts that it's a certainty and it's up to us to respond. So let's just finish off now by thinking about our response to the kingdom. I've run out of time really, so we're not going to look at these, but we can maybe, if you want to see me afterwards, I can give you these passages. Jesus talks about parables of the kingdom and about people making excuses. You know, I've got to get on with my career. I've got to get married and I've got to start a family. I've got to build up lots of possessions. That's the gist of it. And throughout our lives, we'll always find an excuse. We'll always have an excuse. You know, whether it's we're 30 or 40, 50 or 60, whatever our age is, we'll always find an excuse. And Jesus tells a parable just about that. So we need to think about how important is this kingdom to us and how excited are we about it, because it just sounds amazing to me. And are we just going to make excuses not to be there? The wise virgins, well, that's a parable really about those who were prepared and about those who weren't. And the ones who weren't prepared, unfortunately, missed out. They were excluded. And then within that parable of the virgins, very much the emphasis is on there's a limited time to respond, because it talks in that parable about the door being shut and they were knocking on the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. You know, we want to come into the kingdom. And it was too late. They were shut out. And that's a sad thing. The opportunity, my friends, is now. So I'm just going to leave you with this quote, which really is the simplest quote that I could think of, which talks about what we have to do, our response. Jesus said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He or she that believes in this kingdom, wants to be there, and is baptized shall be saved. But he or she that believeth not will be damned or condemned, because you're going to miss out on this wonderful opportunity to be in that wonderful kingdom. So what will your response be?